Joshua chapter 2, verse number 16. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterward, may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. So here we have, now we move into this scarlet thread, which is talked about a lot in the scriptures. It's been used as a type and a symbol. And I want to use it today as that as well to show you some things that I believe it symbolizes. And that's a perfect example for us as children of God here today. So let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, please help us, guide us, and direct us, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us. Please speak to our hearts through the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, last week we looked at Rahab's faith, and we saw many wonderful lessons of biblical faith, how God honored her faith in the hall of faith, in that chapter of faith. And thank God that he doesn't focus on all our bad in the scriptures, right? God doesn't focus on all his children's bad, but he focuses on their faith. He showed in Abraham, yes, Abraham's frailty and his failures showed, but it also showed his faith. God really pointed people to his faith. And that's what you and I ought to do. We ought not focus on all of our failures, but all of God's victories through us. We ought to take great courage that your God loves you much, and that many of the Bible characters failed the Lord but most of the time and many times they exercised real Bible faith. And you will too, but there'll be a mixture of your own frailties and your faith. There always will be until you get home. There will be a mixture of faith and your frailties, faith and your feebleness, faith and your feebleness. That will be part of your life as you go on for the Lord and serve the Lord. Those two things will be constantly before you. You may be strengthened in one area, but then weaker in another. And those things will happen. And those failures of faith will take place in your life, unfortunately, right? But they are a part of who we are because we have this flesh. And that's why we're commanded to walk in the Spirit. That's why God wants us to do that. Amen? Constantly. But we labor not in vain. Our Heavenly Father knows and he remembers it all. He keeps great records and he is full of mercy. He said this to Moses, and the Lord passed to Moses. He said this, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God is the God that keeps mercy for thousands, right? He forgives, he grants mercy, he is a God full of long suffering and goodness. Let's anytime you feel so far away from that and your mind is so full of negativity, you need to remember and understand God's graciousness. You don't have to feel that to believe that. We live by faith. We don't ask ourselves, well, how do I feel about God's long suffering? No, I ask myself, do I believe that God is long suffering? Yes, I do. Do I believe that God is gracious? Not do I feel that graciousness always in that sense. No, but do I believe it? Whenever you approach a doctrine of the scriptures and the truth of the Bible, it is not how I feel about it. It's what do I believe about it? Amen. That's where you and I are to be always with that. Why? Because our feelings and our faith will not always match up. So faith steadies the ship and continues on and believes God no matter what we go through, how we feel, or what the circumstances around us that arise. We still believe God. Amen? Paul said that, be of courage, brethren. I believe God. Amen. That is a declaration this morning that you and I must hold to. I believe God. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what my trials are, no matter how I feel, I believe God. Amen. That's where you and I are. That's where we must be. Because the times will come when that will be tested. And you will have to believe God. No matter what you're going through, you will have to believe God. You will have to trust him by faith. You will have to believe him. Amen? So it's important that you understand that. Now, this woman of faith here, we're going to look at this. We looked at her faith last week. Now we're going to look at the scarlet thread. And I believe that these are symbols. This scarlet thread is a symbol for us. I believe it symbolizes, in her story, we see the typology that is there of that scarlet thread. We see it, and we see also some pictures of what she did with her life that mirror the New Testament Christian in some ways. And that's, you know, those things were written for our admonition. Amen? They're written for our admonition. So God gave those things for you and I to understand and to learn. My friend, you ought to be going through the Old Testament and learning. You ought to be seeing Christ in the Old Testament. You ought to be seeing the truth in the Old Testament. You ought to be able to see pictures of lessons for your learning and for your admonition in the Old Testament. If you are not, I'm going to say this to you, you're not trying to. You're blanketly reading as quick as you can, like it's a homework assignment to get done with it, and you're not trying to glean things from God. Amen. Uh-oh, it's quiet now. Hey, you hit a sore spot, preacher. Come on, you're supposed to be nice. You're tired. I might be cranky and old now that I'm tired. You better watch it. Number one here, let's look at this. First, the scarlet thread, it stands for the blood of the Lamb. Right? I could think of no better type in the scriptures of this scarlet than the blood of the Lamb. Think about this story. We go back into the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 12. You turn there, and I'll read verse 18 of this chapter in Joshua here. But go back to there and look at Exodus chapter 12. Because a lot of people say that it points to the future, but it also points to the past. I believe there's a record here of the blood of the Lamb that's being taught. And I believe that scarlet thread signified or typified or showed exactly whose Rahab was, who she followed, right? Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. This story passionately reminds us of the blood on the doorpost. God is constantly giving us reminders of the blood of the Lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 11 through 13 says this, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Isn't that a perfect type? Look at that scarlet thread in the window. The whole Jericho's walls are going to fall down. Everyone in Jericho is going to die except what? The one that had the scarlet thread in the window. She lives in her house. What happened with the blood on the doorpost? All that were inside of the house lived. If they were outside of the house, the lack of faith, they did not have real Bible faith, they did not believe God, and they perished in unbelief. Amen. What a picture of salvation. Remember that the Lamb's blood, that scarlet thread, is Christ, and whosoever will may come. Christ bids them believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. For even Christ our Passover, says the Scriptures. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. What an absolute wonderful picture of eternal security, isn't it? God says to them that if you're in the house, you're safe. If you're outside of the house, you're not safe. That's the same picture of the gospel. That's the picture of eternal life through Christ. That's the same picture. If you're in the house, God says, all that are in the house, it's up to me to preserve them. It's up to me to keep them, right? God said, all the blood that was on that doorpost, anyone that was in that house, they were safe. Amen. But all that were outside of that blood are not safe, and their blood shall be shed. They're going to die, and they're going to perish. So when it comes to eternal security, we're in the Lord's hand. It's all up to him. It isn't up to you. It's all up to God. Amen. It's all up to the Lord, everything. Now, outside of that, they're working their way to hell because they can't work their way to heaven, so they're working their way to hell. Right? They're working their way to hell, and they're outside of that blood. And that's the same picture that we have here today with this story. Like Noah and the ark. If they stayed in the ark, they were safe. Right? The Lord saved them, right? In the ark. I think of Paul when he talked about that. He said all that would stay in the ship would be saved. Right? And so it was in Rahab's house. And all that would be in the house were saved. Let me ask you, are you in the house today? Are you washed in the blood? Have you come to Christ and been forgiven of your sins? Have you owned your sin before a thrice holy God? Confessed your sin before God and trusted Christ in his blood to save your soul, to forgive your sins, and to wash you and make you whiter than snow? Because that's what Jesus does. That's his work. That's what that scarlet thread stands for, is the blood of Christ. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no remission. Your sins you will own in hell. If you own them now, Jesus will take them and make them and make you whole. Amen? But if you don't, you'll own them in the lake of fire for all of eternity. That's the truth. Sin must be paid for. See, the scarlet thread was a picture of that paid for. Paid in full. Right? It's a picture of that. They saw that in the window. You think about that in the window. There they are. They see that, right? That's all in the window right there for everybody to see. But how be it that most people that passed by that window had no understanding of what that really was? Only those that were the children of God understood it. That's why when you try to preach this book to people, this is why I don't try to preach a ton of standards to people when I'm on the street. And here's the reason why. They can't receive it. They need to know they're guilty before God. They're dead and God hates, you know, drunkenness and murder and abortion and murder and all those other things. You know, I'm not saying don't preach the law because we have to. Okay, but what I'm saying is that I will not get into debates and deep discussions with a lot of people like that, especially when you can discern they're not even saved. Why? Because they're trying to get you off on something else. Like Leviticus, when they start talking about, what about mixed fibers? Look, I'm standing in front of a sodomite, and you're talking to me about mixed fibers. You better be a lot more worried about mixed fiber. You better be worried about your soul. Sodom didn't fry because of mixed fibers. Right? It fried because of wicked sin. You deal with the sin that they're in right now. Don't let them get you off on other subjects and other things like that, because that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to play games. They don't want to own their sin before God. See, most of them can't understand this Bible. It's spiritually discerned. Lost men can't understand this. You try to explain that stuff. I don't get into great detail with that. You look at the martyrs. They didn't get into great detail. What did they get into? Salvation. Every time they stood before those rulers, they got into the name of Jesus Christ, repentance, and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all they dealt with when it comes to that. I'm not saying there's never a time to talk to people about other things. What I'm saying is that you'll watch that all they're trying to do is distract you, because they don't like, just remember this, guys, they don't like what you're preaching, so they want you to stop. When you're over the target, don't let them get you off. Keep pounding that one thing that bothers them. You'll know if it's a legitimate person and not just a scoffer. You'll know. But that's the thing. See, what they want to do is get you off of that. Why? Because it's bothering them. Amen. It's bothering them. Right? Next, number two, I believe baptism is pictured with this cord. I believe this is a picture of, there's a picture there of baptism. You know, baptism is an outward showing, we say, of what inwardly happened. Baptism is a token or a sign. That's what the Bible talks about, that it is. It signifies something. It shows something. It typifies something. That's what it does. I believe that scarlet cord was the same way. Tokens are for identifying, and baptism is the great identifier. It's the New Testament Christian, so to speak, having that cord or that testimony. You know, we follow up. You and I ought to follow our Lord to the watery grave. Amen? And we ought to obey him and be baptized. We obey his commands and picture his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So here's the thing. If you didn't get baptized upon a profession of faith in Christ Jesus in deep water, then you have never been baptized. You might have got sprinkled by somebody. You might have got wet. You might have took a plunge. You might have took a dip somewhere. And you might have had a fancy robe when you did it. But you didn't get baptized. You just got wet. There's a proper authority to baptism. There's a proper mode of baptism, right? And there's the proper authority to baptize. There's all of those things that we taught, the proper purpose to baptize, and all of those things that have to be there, right? To be scripturally baptized. When we observe, another thing, when we observe the Lord's table, we do show forth his death. That's what the ordinances do. They don't show forth the perpetual dying of Jesus. They're a memorial to look back at his death, not to repeat his death. Do you understand that? Let me say that to you again. Whether you got the Lutherans and you got by the way, they've always had a screw loose when it comes to any of those doctrines. They just always have. They come from their mama, Rome, and they bear the marks of their mama. And people don't like that when I say things like that, and I get it. But let me just tell you something. They bear the marks of their mama because Baptists bear the marks of where they came from too. You know why? Because they go back and they realize, they take it right back to the scriptures and say, well, it's a memorial. This do in remembrance of me. Not perpetually slay me on an altar and transform that body into blood, the body into a real body and blood by magic, by some spooky sorcerer in a white outfit. Right? Priestcraft, that's right. We preach against those things. We understand the ordinances. Amen. Thank God. This baptism, though, it's that crimson cord is a picture of that. Because why? It's the first time. It's the first step of obedience that a Christian really takes after they've been saved. The Lord commands that his children be baptized, that those that profess a good profession before many witnesses. By the way, your baptism is your profession. That is you. Do you understand that? It is. There's been like this great thing where people walk around, this great like odd thing that has happened, I think more so in the last 100 years of American evangelism. There's this really odd thing where people just kind of like walk around with their profession and say they're Christians, but they never get baptized scripturally in deep water and join a New Testament church and live for God. What they do is they just say, well, I have faith. Well, baptism shows your faith. Baptism shows that you want to identify with the Lord and his church. It shows your faith. Amen. It's obedience to the Lord. Rahab said this, and she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. You know, right away, she bound that scarlet line. She was told to do that. You bound. You know what? She didn't sit around and wonder, you know, I wonder if I should do this or not. I wonder if I should just go out and talk to my friends about it. I wonder if I should just go out and get drunk. I wonder if I should be a whore again. I wonder if I should do any of those things. I mean, do I really want to identify with these Israelites? Do I really want to do that? Do I really want that to be my life? See, when I see people that struggle with that desire to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, that desire to pursue that, I see somebody that is not serious. Because when you get saved by the grace of God, you have a desire to follow the Lord. It's just there, friend. You don't get saved and salvation takes a hiatus somewhere, takes off for a while after you get saved and you check back into heaven's gates. That doesn't work that way. I've always preached against that, and I, by God's grace, I always will preach against that. Let me say it again to you. I do not believe in a gospel that doesn't change someone. I do not believe that. I don't believe it's real. Because it's not one found in the scriptures unless it's Antichrist. You know, if Rahab never would have bound the scarlet line in the window, would they have believed her sincerity? I wouldn't have, would you? Now ask yourself this question. When you're surrounded by many people who claim to be Christians, but they do not want to identify with the Lord and his church, does that cause you to pause for wonder, like, are they even real? Like, why wouldn't you want to? Now, I know some do it out of ignorance and they don't know. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those that know the truth and won't follow the truth. They have no desire to follow the truth. You have to wonder about them. Rahab didn't leave those men to wonder. Immediately, she obeyed and put that scarlet thread in the window. Why? She had a sense of urgency on it. That's why. Right? Obedience is the fruit of faith. I'm going to say that again to you. Obedience is the fruit of faith. I've known a lot of people that have a lot of great feelings. They get with a non, with joy, they receive it. Right? I've met them. They blow in, they blow up, and they blow out. We've met them, haven't you? They're like firecrackers. They're like little blackjacks. They are, aren't they? You light them, pop, pop, snap, 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 pop. And then they're done. And then they're gone. And they no longer serve the Lord. But they had great joy and happiness and good feelings. And you think, some of you as Christians think, sometimes I don't have all those things. Yeah, but what I care more about is, do you have obedience? Do you have a desire to follow the Lord and be obedient to him? Because joy will come sometimes and joy will go. And happiness will come and happiness will go. Because life will go in an ebb and flow, right? And many things will befall you along your pilgrimage until you get home. Many dark times, many bright times, many things will happen along the way. What I care about is, and what God cares about is, where's your obedience? Because obedience is the fruit of faith. It just is. It is the fruit of real Bible faith. If you believe God, you'll follow him. Amen. Boy, that's not popular, is it? But what did Jesus say? Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? If any man come unto me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross. Daily. Man, Luke put that in there. Daily. You know, just in case there was like this one time, if you thought it was like a one-time thing where it's like, okay, yeah, I think it was, I forget who it was. Maybe it was Mark that said, take up his cross. And he didn't say daily, but Luke added that because Luke was the doctor, the specific one. And he was just like, oh yeah, daily. Not just, oh, I made a decision one time. You know, I don't mind those. I know there's some fundamentalists, they teach, you know, people come forward and they rededicate their life to the Lord, or they do different things, or they give their life to the Lord and all those. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about sanctification. They do that. And I'm not 100% against that or anything like that. But let me say this to you. That's a daily thing. You can make a one-time decision sometime at a meeting because you're very emotional and everything's hyped up. But you know what I like to see more than that? I like to see the follow-through. I like to see you serving the Lord every day. Amen? I like to see you be faithful to God every day of your life and continue on in the Lord. You know what matters to me most about all that? It's not what you say, my friend, but it will be what you do. I want to see your faithfulness in 10 years. I want to see a bunch of gray-headed old men in this room with children and grandchildren and fill this room and see them. And maybe not this room, we'll need a bigger one, but whatever room we're in at that time, right? I want to see that, and I want to see your faithfulness. And you young girls out there, and you young boys out there, you young men out there, I want to see you in 10 years or so. Maybe, I don't know how old you are, but don't take me. Maybe it might be 20, I don't know. Some of you might be young, but anyway. You older ones, I'll put a year on, better be careful, right? But you older ones, right? I want to see you get married, and I want to see you returning, and I want to see you bringing your children, raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what I want to see. I want to see your obedience to the Lord, right? That's what I want to see. You won't have perfect obedience, I know, because none but Jesus had that. None of us have that. But you know what? We're like our older brother. We're like Christ, our leader, our master, and we have a desire to follow him and to be like him. Christ was baptized by immersion in deep water, and all who take up their cross and follow him should have a desire to follow him to that watery tomb and be baptized. You know, Rahab immediately bound that scarlet thread. She wasn't ashamed of the Lord nor his people. She placed herself at risk right away. But when others looked at, don't you think that that king was watching her house after that? He had to notice that. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm sure that that scarlet thread was, I'm sure he looked at that, and there's people that had to wonder. Remember, God put her, and we're going to get to that, but God put her right on the wall. You get that? Right on the wall. So, like, she was right in the middle of nowhere. We'll get to that in a little while. But think about that. She wasn't shy about her faith. She immediately had the desire to be obedient. And I think obedience to God's word is a sure sign and token of true love to God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Baptism is a profession of our faith. It tells others that we are saved and have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is our scarlet thread. Here is our token. Here's our like figure. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will notice the Bible says baptism is a like figure. It's something others can see. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. It's great when I see people saved and I see them baptized. I want to see them continue steadfastly. Year after year. Continue steadfastly. Amen? In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, suppose that Rahab didn't gladly receive the instructions and that she had no real desire to follow the commands. That wasn't the case, was it? No one had to convince her or talk her into it. There was a sense of urgency. You know, if you have to talk or coax somebody into baptism or any of those things like that, I wouldn't do it. You encourage their obedience to the Lord. But after that, you just let it go. Because you don't want to coax people into that. You don't have to when people are saved. You can encourage them and nudge them along the way. Amen? But you can't coax them into it. You can't trick them into it. You can't talk them into it. You shouldn't anyway. So we could see that scarlet thread, that like figure. You know, windows are to see out of or to see into. So those armies of the Lord, when they marched around Jericho, they could clearly see. They were trained to look for that crimson cord. You look for that scarlet cord. You look for it. They were trained to see that before they went. Look for that scarlet cord. Look for that scarlet thread, right? Number three, the scarlet thread is a token of separation. I believe it's a picture of our separation as well. Saved people can be identified for the most part. And people say that. Some people say they can't. They say, oh, you can't tell when somebody's saved. Well, of course, we can't know 100% about anybody but ourselves. And that we leave to faith in Christ. Amen. We know because of what Jesus did. And we know because of what Jesus said. We know because we believe God. But you know something? Here's the thing about it. When we look at other people, you say, well, you can't know. The Bible says you can tell a believer. By their fruits you shall know them. You can tell. Does that always mean that we have perfect discernment? No. That discernment is not really for you as much as it is for the person himself. We're not really meant to be that inspector to figure out if, you know, it's not my duty to figure out that or to question that in you. It's my duty to preach the truth and to encourage you to walk with God. If you are God's, then you'll be able to do that. If you're not, then you won't. I'm going to say that again to you. It is my duty to encourage you to walk with God. Amen. Upon your profession of faith. If you can't do that, then God will reveal that unto you. He'll show you why you can't. Right? But in this case, They were identified. This was an identifier of their separation. God's true children practice biblical separation. They just do. By nature, they do, by their new nature. The scarlet cord here pictured the separation of the saint. Doesn't it bother you when you see people that name the name of Christ, but they have no desire to follow him and to be separated? I have a real problem with that. Creatures are sick when they act out of their supposed character. So either they're playing charades and they're not true, right? And their true character is not that of a Christian, or they are sick. Because if a creature is sick, it will not act right. So there could be Christians that are sick spiritually that don't act right. Amen. You've probably been in that place yourself at a time. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You ought to. You and I ought to. God's people are not to love the world. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. It won't be a temporary salvation. It'll be a permanent one. Amen. You'll permanently want to follow the Lord. That's what you'll want to do. That'll be your desire. It won't be a temporary desire. It'll be a permanent one. Amen. 2 Corinthians, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Didn't that scarlet cord symbolize her separation from the world and all her house? Everyone outside of her is perishing outside of that house. But that everyone inside of that window with the scarlet cord on it lives. And they live separately. That's right. To come out from among them. That's right. They were separate. They lived separately. There was a difference. The city of destruction and the walls of Jericho are getting ready to come down, and the city will be destroyed, and all will die, but Rahab and her house are tucked away safely, and they are separated from the world. And God's people are to be the same. They're to identify with the Lord and his people and be separated from the world. You know how much power of Christians in America lost today due to a lack of separation? Just no difference. People that say, I don't want to do business with Christians because they don't do good business. Right? Now, whether that's a false charge or not, the Christians that maybe they ran across didn't, right? God's people are to be separated. They're to be different. They're to be separated from sin, from the world, from the vices of this world. And today you can't even tell the difference. Take, for instance, this. How many Christians have hitched up in this political system to the last president of the United States? How many of them gave everything to that political movement, to that man, to everything like that? How many did? And how much of his sin did they whitewash and ignore? And how much of a hypocrite are they going to be when they point at Biden for doing the exact same things? And then nobody listens to him. Right? No power. Their words have no power. Right? Nobody listens. It's like, well, I mean, you sat there and watched this guy do all that stuff and you didn't say anything. Men of a baser sort can stand up in America and call themselves Christians and govern people like devils. Instead of the other way around. What's the other way around? Well, when John Leland was there, what happened? Those lost men begged John Leland not to run. They were scared of him. Now all these churches are running around scared of the politicians and kissing up to them and getting favors from them and getting paychecks for their staff from them. Right? And letting them tell them how long they're allowed to stay open. Not practicing a separation of church and state. And then you have those, those reformed, spiritually challenged people. Put it that way. I want to say something different, but I'm trying to be nice. You have those people that they don't believe it. They'll tell you they don't believe in separation of church and state in that way. They just believe the government ought, the church ought to run the government. And a lot of them say that, by the way. I saw John MacArthur say the other day that he didn't believe in religious liberty for all. Well, spoken like a true reformer. He goes, no, we believe in truth for all. Well, I believe in truth for all, too. I just don't believe you do it at the point of a gun, Johnny Mac. Right? I believe the same thing, too. I believe in truth as well. I just don't believe that you ought to outlaw a man's conscience. That's right, because it has the sword, which is the word of God. It doesn't need the gun. It doesn't need the sword, the real sword in that sense, the metal one. It doesn't need the point of a gun. It has the Holy Spirit of God. Right? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Whatever weapon formed against it will not prosper. So I hear these guys say things like that, and I'm like, it's such idiocy. It's lunacy, because what's going to happen is, just like, and by the way, where do they get that from? They get it from Constantine. They model it after Constantine, because that's what he did. Hey, as long as your flavor is Christianity, Paul, as long as your flavor is Christianity, it's fine. Right. Yeah, they do. Hey, what happened to the martyrs? They said, last week I read to you, it was the apostate Christians that turned in the other Christians. And they didn't say, they didn't call them apostates because they didn't have a form of godliness. They had a form of godliness. They denied the power thereof. That's the difference. Remember that. Remember that. I thought that was fascinating when I seen him say that. I'm like, what are you talking about? That means, like, if our flavor's in charge, then it's all good. Well, that's just Puritan America. That's what they did here, too. To John Clark, they banished John Clark. What'd they do? Why'd they banish him? Well, our flavor's cool to have liberty, but yours is not. Wait, so aren't you the same as all the other persecutors then? Don't you have that same spirit then? Right? Right. Romans chapter 12. Anyway, I choose to be separated from all of them. I want no affiliation with any of their parties. Why is that? Because I believe they're crooked. I believe they're antichrist. And I believe this church doesn't need to yoke itself up to any of these people or identify with their wicked politicians that won't do right. When they're pressed in the corner, they run with their tail between their legs and they'll do exactly whatever the winds of change tell them to do. That's who those people are. If you believe any of those people have real character, there might be two of them that do. That's about it. I'll give you like a 1% maybe. But if they don't have the Spirit of Christ, should we trust them? Romans 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's what I want you to think about. We are to be transformed, not conformed. How many are just the opposite, conformed, but not transformed? Where is the work of the Spirit in them and the desire to follow the Lord and be separate? God's children have that scarlet thread bound, an identifying mark. The blood of Jesus has cleansed them and made them whole, and they are different from the world. They are new creatures with new friends, and separation is the crimson cord that shows it. I'm going to read you a quote that I think is really good, but I'll give you an admonition here before it. Beware of an eternal security that is preached void of all evidences in the working of the Spirit. Run away from such nonsense teaching like that. Let me read this quote. Saving faith is far more than an isolated act. It is a spiritual principle which continues to operate in those to whom it is communicated. Man, I don't believe that you get saved and then all of a sudden God stops working in you. It's just the weirdest thing I've ever heard that people, the way that they teach that today. It's just in what some would call easy believism. However, I believe that belief is not hard, especially when God gives it. So they get to take these titles and they use them, but they actually pervert them, right? They actually pervert them, don't they? Right. It's a spiritual principle which continues to operate in those to whom it is communicated. Divine preservation, listen to this, I love this. Divine preservation works through Christian perseverance. It's God that preserves us, but he uses something to do that. He preserves us and he uses perseverance. All right, I'm going to stop right there before I move any farther. Let me ask you this. Does anybody believe without God's preservation that you'd be sitting here today in church on Sunday morning serving God? Does anybody believe on their own without God's preservation you would be able to, you would do that? No, I don't think any Christians really believe that. Right? I think most, if you ask them on a practical matter, they'll be like, well, yeah, that's true. They'll try to deny that and say, we don't believe in some of that. Amen. That's right. We don't have it. No. 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 Why would I? I didn't do that to me. He did it. I couldn't. I tried. I tried to do that. I tried to serve God. I tried to do that lost. It didn't work out well. It didn't work out well. Yeah, it didn't work out well. Divine preservation works through Christian perseverance. So in other words, God didn't leave you to think about, well, okay, I'm going to save your soul, but I'm going to leave you no evidence at all. So you're just going to wonder if you're ever saved. You're just going to wonder if you're ever saved. God didn't leave you like that. Now, sometimes you and I ignore the evidences, and the evidences are shaded sometimes. God does that on purpose for you not to trust in the means that are before you, but to trust in the Savior, okay? So he shades evidences sometimes. God does that to us to teach us to draw closer to him. Don't trust your evidences, trust me. Amen. God does that. That's true. For grace is given us not to render our efforts needless, but to make them effectual. It's not like God didn't save you so you could go on like a Disneyland vacation for the rest of your life. You're a soldier. He saved you and he gave you armor to get it on and to fight. You got work to do. You got work to do all the way till you're home. This ain't vacation time for you. This is time for you to put your helmet of salvation on, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Get your gospel boots on and start stomping serpents. Because that's what God called you to do. If you're looking for Disneyland, that's this world. That's what this world offers you. You're going to Canaan land. You're on your way to conquer Canaan land. You're not here to play in Disneyland. You say it's hard. Well, buck up, soldier. It's supposed to be. That's why he saved you, and that's why he gives you these evidences. But he uses his preservation. He uses perseverance to keep you going. Why? So you're not wondering, like, how am I doing this? God does not carry his children to glory in a state of passivity. I'm going to say that again to you. I like this. God does not carry his children to glory in a state of passivity. You're not. Like, you didn't get saved, and I mean spiritual. I don't mean taking out a gun and killing your enemies. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about spiritual, all right? Spiritual warfare. In fact, let me tell you something. A guy with a gun to my head like this is in trouble if I'm praying and God's answering. Do you understand that? Sorry, Brother Scott. Right? That guy's in trouble. Why? Because I'm praying to God. That's why he's in trouble. You believe that, don't you? Right? Right. So I'm saying that spiritually, we're not passive. We're not passive people when it comes to spiritually. Concerning our wrath, we're as children. Most children aren't full of that wrath regularly. They overlook things and get over things real quick and all that kind of stuff for the most part. God does not carry his children to glory in a state of passivity, but works in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to hate and fear sin. Oh, do you fear sin? Man, I do. And I'm not bragging because I didn't put it in me. God did. Because my flesh loves sin. Doesn't yours? Doesn't yours? You haven't got sanctified flesh. Right? But God teaches us to fear sin. That's his work. Praise God. See, you know what? Here's what happens. Satan will do his best to shield us from the consequences of sin so we don't see it. So we commit it, right? That's what he does. So you commit the sin because he just keeps you. He keeps you. You don't see the consequences of it. All you see is the pleasure of sin for a season, right? But what happens with the Holy Spirit? Before you commit that sin, he says, boy, if you do that, you're going to be in trouble. You know that, don't you? You know, if you do that, you're going to be in trouble. This is not going to end well for you. Right? That's the Holy Ghost's work. Don't do that. Turn away from that. Right? That's God's work in us. To hate and to fear sin, to desire and to strive after holiness. You have a desire to strive after that, to heed his warnings, to shun the things which would destroy, and to keep his commandments. We pray against those things that could destroy us, right? Don't you? And I hope you do. If you're not, you better start. Amen. You pray for those sins that may so easily beset you and lay them aside, but you pray against them. And you pray against things that could happen to you, that you could give in to, that you're afraid of. Take your greatest fears to God and just dump them there. You know, take every bit of fear that you have in your mind. I mean the most grotesque and awful, wicked things you can imagine. The most terrible, downright, despicable things that you could never mention to a human being. And take that to my God in heaven. Take it to him. Take it to Jesus and leave it there. Hide nothing from him. Give glory to God and confess it all to him. All your fears, all your doubts, all your worries, everything. Leave nothing undone. No matter what it is, take it all to him. When you have bouts of lack of assurance of salvation, all those things, take it to the Lord. Hide it not from him. Go to him. Take it to him. When you have different fears about anything else, take it to him. Take it right to the throne of God. Take it to your Father. He is very merciful. And if you take it to him, you'll never have to take it to another. Amen. You won't have to, because he'll take care of it. Amen. Bear yourself open completely to God. He's the only one that you can bear yourself open freely to God. Every fear, every doubt, every troubled thought you have in your mind, you whisper that to God. Give it over to God and give it to him. He'll strengthen you. You'll feel a release from God that is greater than anything you've ever felt, and a communion with God closer than anything. all your fears, all your doubts, all your anxiety, right? The Christian must continue as he began. By the way, let me back up. To shun the things which would destroy us and to keep his commandments. The Christian must continue as he began. For Christian perseverance is the maintaining of godly affections and practices. Amen. I like this. Listen now. This is that great paradox that I told you about, right? We are indeed kept by the power of God, yet through faith. God does keep us, and he uses faith. And therefore, so long as the flesh is left in us and we in the world, we are required to attend unto that exhortation. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. For the verses which follow solemnly remind us that many of those who came out of Egypt never entered Canaan. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Amen. God uses faith. God's perseverance, God's preservation uses perseverance as a tool. That's how he works. By the way, that's a wonderful lesson in evidences of salvation, isn't it? That helps to secure the believer, to encourage him, I mean. Next, the crimson cord is a type of the church. I think I'm done with this last one here. And by the way, I'm not going that long. We just started late. So anyway, and you got a mini sermon before, so in that testimony. I believe this crimson cord is a type of the church. I think the Lord's churches, I believe what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches us, that the Lord's churches are like a garden enclosed. Rahab and her house is a picture of a called out assembly of born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's church. You'll notice first that though they are separated from the world, they are still on the wall. You know, God keeps us right there for everybody to see. Joshua 2:15, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. Remember, those things are all going to, the walls of Jericho are going to come down. And God has her right in the midst of the danger and protects her. John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are you sanctified? Through the word. Amen. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That's the Lord's church. The Bible calls it a household of faith, right? It calls it a household. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. 1 Timothy 3:15. You guys memorized this before. And girls, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Amen. So Rahab guarded and protected right in the midst of the city of destruction as it's going out, as the whole city's going to come down. Promise perpetuity. God promised her, as long as you have that cord in that window, you'll be preserved. What did Jesus say about his church in Matthew 16:18? And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, none have been able to extinguish the light of the Lord's churches. Even when persecution and all manner of evil came, the Lord's churches have continued on. By the way, let me say this to you. I would search over land and sea wherever I had to go to find one of the Lord's churches, and I would get there and I would serve God there the rest of my life if that's what God called me to do. It's strange to me how people don't have that same desire. But God said about his churches, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even the Lord, church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and wife see that she reverence her husband. God's people are to reverence him, reverence Christ. But what a symbol, what a token or a picture of the church, all in that house, in Rahab's house, separated from the world, were saved. Think about the picture there. This whole world is in absolute chaos. And I just think about all the chaos that goes on and all the churches that were shutting down and continued to shut down and stay down and let them tell them exactly what they're going to do, and that, you know, you're all going to die if you go to church. You're all going to, all this stuff's going to happen, but you can go to Walmart. But you're all going to die, right? Sorry, Aaron, but you all can go to Walmart and have Aaron greet you with COVID, but everybody else, what's that? Yeah, and hand it out. Yeah, right? Think about that, though, right? You can all go there, but if you go to church, you're going to die. Right? Think about that. I saw that. I kept trying to go through the wrong door. But listen, here's the thing about that. Think about this for 1 minute. All these people out there, I think of this garden enclosed. Because during all this pandemic, when everybody's running around frantic and nuts, and walk around in bodysuits and all kinds of weird stuff and staying home and making Jeff Bezos billions of dollars. Billions more, right? We just continued on. Right? We just continued on. And in fact, to be honest with you, this church, yeah, glory to God. In fact, this church has been healthier through COVID than it was for years, probably spiritually and physically in that sense. Amen? You see, and by the way, we understand that we're not promised anything. If anything, I've said that to you for a while now. I mean, Thursday night or Friday morning showed me that. You may have plans to have a baby at home, and those plans may get changed. Exactly. It might happen, right? Our lives are in God's hands. And I know that we don't take needless risks, but if I can risk going to Walmart, I'll risk going to church. Right? If I can risk going to any of the, if they can risk going to the liquor store, I'd have enough faith to go to church. Amen! Right? Or the movie theater. Or the riot. That's true. Look, if they can risk burning down Minneapolis, I can go to church, all right? I'm just saying. That was very politically correct of them. They wore masks so nobody could see their identity. That's right. You know, God is able to persevere or preserve his children, his people, through the most difficult positions and places. He's able to try their faith and protect them in the midst of all their trials. Sometimes God doesn't want us to be taken out of the trouble, but wants us to preserve us through it. God can very well deliver his people out of trials. He brought Lot out of Sodom before he fried it, but not so with Rahab. God left Rahab on the wall and preserved her right through it. You and I always want to be delivered out of tribulation and never to go through it. Sometimes God lets us face our greatest fears So then we can see them, that God is with us through it all. Doesn't he? Right? God tested the faith of his people and secured the woman and the child. I think about that this week. I can't help but think about that. You know? And he didn't have to, but he did. I think about the miracle. I can't help but think about the miracle of Carrie's life. I can't help but think about it. I can't. Because we saw God save her life and bless her with that crying baby right there. And I don't know how you can think of anything else but God there. Look, let all of them wonder what it is, but you and I know that it was the Lord. And she knows it. And it's a miracle. It just is. And one that we can still rejoice over. We still see miracles. Miracles. That's what they are. Amen. But that's the way the Lord does with his churches, his people and their churches. They have a testimony of preservation. God likes to preserve his people right under the nose of their enemies. Think about the examples of that crimson cord. Paul, when he was writing the church in Caesar's house. There's a church, right? Wait. There's a church right in Caesar's house? Yep. That's what Paul wrote, right? The church in Caesar's house. Rahab in the scarlet thread right on the wall of the city, right? Right there. Joseph right in Pharaoh's house. Moses right in Pharaoh's house. Right there, preserving him. Ahab and Jezebel's servant that kept alive, what was it, the 40 prophets that were in the, how many were there? I can't remember. Let me remember the number of those prophets. You remember? 500. Okay, that's probably right. 500 prophets. Right there, God had somebody in Ahab and Jezebel's house, a servant of theirs, that preserved and hid out those prophets in the cave. But, oh, yeah, yep. That's what God does. God always preserves his people, one way or another. We are that crimson cord in the world's window so they can see and know that there's a God in heaven and that he's with his church. And this church is to testify for Christ against the world. I like another picture here of the church that I see here, what she said, or what he said to one of the spies said to her. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. I thought about the church, how it has business. You know, we have our own business that the world is not privy to. Contrary to what you might think, you don't have to tell the world everything. We don't have to tell them everything. We have our own discipline from the scriptures that the world talks that the world does, is not privy to. We don't take our business with one another to the worldly courts, like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 teaches us. We don't go to the world, our worldly judges. The Bible says it's a shame for us to take church matters to the world and to the lost to decide. Many a church business has shamefully been dragged into the world and maligned and misjudged there. I'm not speaking of criminal affairs. You know, that the civil government should rule on, or, you know, rape or molestations like the Catholic Church and whatever fundamentalist church and things like that, or robberies or murder or anything. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about church business or things that happen, disciplinary things in the church. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What did she say? And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And that's the way it ought to be. Now people run to the internet and make long videos and trash churches and their members and try to drag church business into the world and let the world judge it. Right? Church matters are way too precious and important to take to the world or others that have no part or lot in it. They really are. We ought to be careful that any disagreements we have as members of this church, that we don't fight it out online, but the world does not, because the world does not deserve to sit in judgment of that matter. There may be things that you and I disagree with others or each other. I guarantee you there are. Right? But we don't argue that stuff out online. We don't do any of that. Why don't we? It's family business. It stays in the family. Amen. The judgment should be according to the Lord, and the will of the church is final when it comes to those things. Men may leave and they may go to another church, and they have the right to, but the place of judgment that one church makes into the hands of the lost or the world or to others is not the place of any of us to do. We're not to take church business and go to some other church and ask them to judge this church's business, nor are we to judge some other church's business. We have no way of knowing. Right? We have no way of knowing what happened. Right? In the old days, behind the Iron Curtain and further back all the way to the New Testament, as we've read in our martyrs' accounts, they wanted the church to rat out their brethren to give up the scriptures and location. Right? Now they don't have to worry about that. Everybody would just broadcast it on Twitter and tell everybody everything they want to know. Right? That's not what we're to do. We're to be different. Amen? That's the same thing with your family. In your family, you handle disagreements in your family. Amen. You don't drag them out to everybody else unless you need help with something, but then you go to somebody of authority to get help, right? You don't go to some other brother or sister or somebody like that. You go to somebody to get some advice and some counsel and some help. You know, if it's something like that, then you do. But, you know, that's what you do. But we don't broadcast those things to others. We deal with family matters in your own home the same way. So I think this scarlet cord, I think it pictures a lot of those things. And it's a good reminder for us in the New Testament. It's a good reminder of us New Testament Christians that God put things forth and examples for us all over the scriptures. Now, next week we'll get into, we'll continue, we'll probably go right to chapter 3. And we'll get into that, and eventually we'll get into the deliverance of Rahab. We'll skip over that for now, but then we'll get into the reward of Rahab's faith sometime in the future. Okay? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for eternal life through Christ. Thank you for your church. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to walk with you in spirit and in truth. Help us to live for you and to serve you all our days. Strengthen the hearts of your people, Lord. Help us to walk with you. And thank you so much that we have one another in this world. Thank you for those pictures of the blood of the Lamb, of baptism, of the Lord's church, of separation, Lord. Help us to remember those things and help us to be a light. We are the light of the world, you said. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be salt and light, those examples of true Bible faith in a wicked and lost world. Bless the time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.